This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Thank you, worship team. You know you worshiped when suddenly, and this is what happened just a moment ago, I kind of came to my senses and went, oh no, I'm speaking today. What am I preaching on? And I was so caught up in the Lord, and then I got kind of panicky, and I went, I need to look at my notes and make sure that I'm on track here. So it's a privilege to be with you this morning. We started, this is the last message in a series of five messages on faith during fires. And this all started because Coach Judd's house burned down last summer, and we began to talk about this topic called suffering. I told my class the other day, I said, you know, I feel kind of badly about this because it can be kind of a downer topic when you talk about suffering. But as I've been preaching on this year, I became more and more sensitized to how much suffering goes on around us. For example, I received a text from a very good friend of mine just less than a week ago, and he was I had texted him, say, what's the status on your future grandbaby? He said, the baby's just been born, but is missing fingers on one of his hands. And then later on, I checked and I says, you know, does your daughter have a pastor? Do you need me to come and pray with the family? And he texted back and he said, you know, there was the initial shock. She's struggling. She has a pastor, but it's tough. It's tough. Because there are other health issues, not just the fingers. And it's just so visible, missing fingers, but there are other health issues. And so the question then arises, why do we suffer? So in this series, we started with the end of chapter 10. We went from chapter 10, verse 32. We began there, and we're going to end today with chapter 12, verse 11. And in chapter 10, the key word was suffering. These Christians, the writer to Hebrews is addressing, they're struggling with suffering to such an extent they're thinking about giving up their faith. And he says, no, you need to maintain the right perspective. And he ends that verses 38 and 39. He says, live by faith. It's by faith. You need to have faith. So that took us into the second and third talks, which was on Hebrews chapter 11. And so how do we recognize the real deal when it comes to faith? So it starts out with this definition of faith, which is very famous. Most of you have that verse memorized, verse 1. But then verse 2 is the one that really ministered to me. It says, by it, faith, the men of old gained approval by God. So how do these men gain approval? And so what we did, we put together, or it was really after the fact, and I was continuing to meditate on this wheel. And at this, there are three concentric circles. The middle circle, the spoke of the wheel, is God's approval. And that's what you and I are longing for. We want to please God with all of our hearts. We want Him to be glorified. It's not about us. It's all about Him. We want you to be pleased with our lives. And the outer concentric ring is faith. And the middle of those three rings are various aspects of our life. So how do we gain God's approval? We walk by faith, or as use the words of Hebrews 10, we live by faith in each of these areas. So, and then what the writer did, he gave this list of folks from the Old Testament. He almost went chronologically in order. He did. Abel demonstrated faith. Here's just some of the examples in the way he worshiped God. God says, this is how you worship me. He says, okay, I'm going to worship you the way you want me to worship you. Enoch demonstrated faith in the way he walked. The patriarchs demonstrated faith in their waiting on the promised land. But it got to the end of chapter 11, and it gives this litany of people, and it seems every one of them demonstrated faith in their suffering. What he's doing, he's tying it back into these Hebrews, and he's identifying these folks suffered, but they trusted God, and it gained approval. And so then we went to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and said, okay, now how do we endure the suffering that you and I are in? And he said, you need to listen to these witnesses. It's almost like he's saying, they're up in heaven shouting, God was faithful to take care of us during our suffering. He can take care of you during your suffering. But you need to lay aside every encumbrance, because there's some things that will tend to pull you back, and you won't be able to finish the race as he's called you to finish it. But then the biggest point was, we need to focus on Jesus, looking to Jesus. Jesus, you're the answer to all of our problems. So it's like this formula. Chapter 10, suffering, plus chapter 11, faith, equals chapter 12, endurance. And we found that faith was the key word all through chapter 11. Endurance was the key word at the beginning of chapter 12. But I couldn't finish there in verse 2, although I really wanted to. Because there was one important question that remained for us to answer. And that question was, why do we suffer? Why do we suffer? So if we suffer, then it seems logical. Now listen to this. It seems logical that the following must not be true of God. Catch that? Either God is all good and he's all powerful, but if suffering exists, then he cannot be all wise, because he would know better than to allow suffering. Or he's all powerful and he's all wise, but he's not all good, because if he were a good God, he wouldn't allow suffering. How can a loving God allow such suffering in the world? Or no, he is all wise and he is all good. He's just not powerful enough to do anything about it. He's a weak God. So let's see what the author has to say about this issue in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. So as you're turning there, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Let me read those verses for us. For consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. This verse 3 is the beginning of this whole new paragraph, this whole section of thought. For you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you and, here's the second thing, and, so it's not quite as bad as you think it is, or that it can be, but you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And so he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and the writer says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them. They didn't always get it right, but this is what they thought was best for them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It's an understatement. But sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, we've been doing this in the series. Let's look at two words that are highlighted in this paragraph. First, the word discipline. Look up on the screen. It appears 9 different times in these few verses. These 9 verses. It appears on average once per verse. And then also the word sons. The word sons appears 6 times, and the word children appears once, so for a total of 7 times. So it's addressing this difficult topic of suffering, discipline, to us as his children. So let's go to these 3 statements. If suffering exists, can God be all-powerful and all-wise, but not all-good? Well, it does appear that it's not possible for a loving God, a good God, and suffering to coexist. But things aren't always as they appear. For example, I had a black cat growing up. And we spent a lot of hours thinking of a name for this cat. So we named her Blackie. Now, I really liked Blackie. I loved her. And loved her a lot, actually. And she thought I was wonderful. I mean, she thought no one can be wiser than I because I knew where the bag of the kitty food stayed. I was very wise. I was incredibly powerful because I could take this knob and turn it and open the door, and she could go inside where it was warm. And she thought I loved her until one day, one night actually, she came home. And either she had been in an awful bar fight while she was out drinking, or some dogs tore her literally to shreds. She came in, bless her little heart, her tail, it was hanging on by just a piece of skin. The bone was broken. The dogs had gotten a hold of her and just literally tore her to shreds. Now, because I loved her, I cut the skin off because the vet couldn't attach bone to bone, and it was at night, and if I didn't take it off, she was going to be messing with it, and it was going to make it all the worse as it was pulling the skin, the fur away from the skin. I mean, it was awful. So then we took her to the vet, and he gave us medicine to put on her little bottom. So, because I loved her, I put the medicine on her bottom. Every day after I did that, it looked like I'd stuck both arms into a blender. I mean, she tore me up. How could a loving master make her hurt so badly as I put the medicine on her raw rear end? She had no comprehension. She did everything she could to kill me. She would scratch me. She would bite me. She would turn into like this little black panther and say, all right, it's you and me, bud. You know, we're going one-on-one. One of us is going to win. Neither one of us won. She hurt, I hurt. Now, let me ask you this. Is there as much difference between God Almighty and us as there is between me and my cat? He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's eternal. He's creator. Anybody in here meet those criteria? Yeah, I can open a doorknob and I can find a sack of kitty food. And because I care for my cat, I hurt her temporarily for her benefit long term. So it is possible that a good God, a loving God, would allow suffering. It's possible, because there's just as much difference in Him and us as between us and our cats or dogs. What does Scripture say in Hebrews 12, verse 6? For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Look in verse 10. But He disciplines us for our good. His motivation is for our good. He's a loving God. He cares for us. So God can be all-powerful and all-wise and all-good, even though suffering exists. Well, let's go then to the second statement. If suffering exists, then can God be all-wise and all-good, but not all-powerful? He's just a weak God, and He cannot overcome suffering. So if God were all-powerful, then He would have created a perfect world, one without suffering. That's the logic. But we must be careful with the flaws of some logical arguments. For example, a USC fan may say, a Tiger fan can be smart, But you can't be a Tiger fan and be smart. Excuse me, let me say this. A USC fan may say, a person may be a Tiger fan or smart, but you can't be both a smart Tiger fan. Because if you were smart, you wouldn't be a Tiger fan. You'd be a Gamecock fan. But a Tiger fan may say, no, a person can be smart or he can be a Gamecock fan. But you can't be both because there's no such thing as a smart Gamecock fan. That's from their perspective. It seems logical. But there are flaws in the logic. A Presbyterian minister friend of mine may say something like this. You can be godly or you can be an Arminian, but you can't be a godly Arminian. Or the Methodist may say, oh, no, 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 no. The logic is this. You can be godly or you can be Calvinist, but you can't be a godly Calvinist. Well, you have to look for the flaws in some of these. Perhaps it could be both and. So here's how it works. If God is all-powerful, you've heard this, can he make a rock so heavy he can't pick it up? If he's all-powerful, he should be able to create something like that. Can he create a rock so heavy he can't pick it up? If he can't pick it up, he's not all-powerful. If he can't create it, he's not all-powerful. There's a flaw in the logic. Or can God make himself cease to exist? If he's all-powerful, he can do anything, right? Well, can he make a rock he can't pick up? No. It's not reasonable. Can he make himself cease to exist? No, it's not reasonable. Can he create free will and not allow suffering? No. It's not reasonable. You cannot have free will without suffering. Free will leads to choices, good and bad. Bad choices lead to suffering. Now, just to show you this free will, is Kyle Simmons, is he in here? Uh-huh. Kyle has made some evil choices while he's been here. It goes back years. He used to put tickets on my car. It's not funny. One ticket said I owed $732. I still remember this. You haven't graduated yet either. But during prayer day, I'm up here, and I pull out my phone because Zach Cars is right here, and he was reading on his phone the announcements. So I called him because I love him so much. I wanted to encourage him. You're doing such a great job on the announcements. Kyle calls my phone when I pull my phone out. Here, I was doing it out of a sanctified, righteous, encouraging motivation. But that sneaky guy right there, he was doing it to give me a hard time. Free will. Bad choices. And he will suffer for it. That wasn't the only phone call I got. Dr. Ed Smither also called me. I pull this thing out with fear and trepidation nowadays. God didn't create evil, but when he created free will, there became the possibility for evil, for suffering. So the question is, then why would God create free will? Let's go back to Kyle. He and I spent a lot of time together. We've prayed together. We go off campus. Sometimes he pulls together a bunch of guys and we go off campus, and here's the agenda. Typically eating's involved, but the agenda is we want to ask you any question and we just want to hear what you have to say about it. Free will. We want to spend time with our president. Because he knows how much I care for him. He cares for me. From the free will comes love. So what does the scripture say? Is God all powerful? And he allows suffering. Hebrews chapter 12, if we go up, that's the end of the previous paragraph. It says, and Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God is on the throne, his throne. Jesus is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He has everything under control. He is all powerful. Number three, third statement. If suffering exists, then can God be all good and all powerful, but maybe he's not all wise? You agree that my wisdom exceeded that of my cat? Please say yes. And do you agree that God's wisdom far exceeds our wisdom? If God's wisdom vastly exceeds ours, like my wisdom exceeded my cat's, then he could see that over time, that more people would be better off than if he didn't allow suffering. And he's already demonstrated this powerfully at the cross. Because he took the worst event in history and turned it into the most wonderful event in history. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, to give us the free gift of eternal life, and to enable us through the Holy Spirit abiding in us and through us to become the people he wants us to be. So what does the scripture say? Verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet. God turns our suffering into something very, very good. So, why do we suffer? If God is all good, if God is all powerful, and if God is all wise. Here's the answer. Because God uses suffering for our growth and his glory. If you don't believe me, let me have somebody else share with us. Dr. Olshan, would you come up here, please, sir? I've known your kids, Rachel almost from the beginning, but Andrew from the beginning. You and your son Andrew, Here's a picture of Andrew, have a special relationship. Tell us about him.
Well, Andrew is 13 now. He is at Irmo Middle. He's one of the few sixth graders there. He's mainstreamed about 75% of the time. He has Down syndrome, and he is just my lover boy. He's just... So much fun. He's a swimmer. He's an athlete. He's a basketball player. He's very bright, loves reading, loves public libraries, and loves Barnes & Noble and Panera Bread.
And he and I are also buddies.
Yes, he loves Dr. Bill. In fact, he said, please tell Dr. Bill hello this morning. Bill and my son we swim almost at the same time at Gold's Gym. And about 2 weeks ago, I said to Andrew, why don't you go grab Dr. Bill's leg while he's swimming? Of course, my son tackled you. And you came up kind of like, who did that? And then you guys raced like six laps and had a lot of fun. You could just see the grandpa in you, but it's just priceless. That was a compliment. Come on.
You mentioned he has Down syndrome. You weren't expecting that when he was born. How did it impact you?
We went 17 years after Rachel. Rachel is now 30, and she's somewhere here in the house. She came back from Texas. She's a counselor at a college there. And Rachel was 17 when my wife contracted pregnancy, and it was a long suffering because we wanted more kids and we're unable to. And then, so Rhonda got pregnant And then the day Andrew was born, everything looked great. And then the doctor came back about 8 hours later and said, your son might have Down syndrome. And we just fell apart. And we cried probably 30, 40 days. And then there's a two-week period where they do a trisomy 21 blood source to, so you don't know for 2 weeks. It's an excruciating 2 weeks. And in that 2 weeks, you know, we're, I'm actually praying, Lord, undown him. That's what I was praying. And then my pediatrician, a wonderful, godly guy, called and said, this is probably not the word you wanted to hear, but he does have Down syndrome. And I just started to cry. And it was about, in that period, I remember my daughter saying, I was crying a lot. She was like, what are you crying about? I was like, they're going to pick on him. They're going to pick on him when he's in middle school. And she was like, Daddy, don't fast forward his future. And that was first profound thought I got. And after about 6 weeks, after sort of working through our grief, the Lord impressed on both Ron and I, this kid's going to teach you more than you will ever teach him. It's now your job. Love him. You will grow. You will become someone you've not become yet through your son.
A lot of suffering. Would you wish that on anybody, the suffering?
You know, hindsight's 20/20. Initially, said...
Which leads me to my question. Has it been a blessing in your life?
Oh, my gosh. Unbelievable. My first words to Rhonda after maybe 6 weeks was, I can't imagine living with this kid. And then it became, I can't imagine living without this child. Mm. Oh, my gosh. Unbelievable blessing. Unbelievable. And I'm who I am today because of Andrew David Olshine.
Is God all good?
Yes.
Is he all powerful?
Yes.
Is he all wise?
Yes.
How have you seen that in 13 years?
In my life, not just my wife and my daughter, but I have seen God forge compassion in my life that probably wasn't there. I've seen a less critical spirit. I've seen a less judgmental spirit. And for the first time in my life, I now see what the Bible calls the least of these. I now see the least of these everywhere that I probably ignored for years.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I wanted you to see it lived out, because when you're going through it, it'll seem like God can't be all loving. He can't be good. He can't be all powerful, or he can't be all wise. But let me leave you with this. When you go back to spring break tonight or tomorrow, you may find others that are going through suffering. If you do, or when you do, it's more of a when than an if, be careful about answering their question, why? Why am I going through this? Be careful about answering a pastoral question with a theological answer. Listen carefully. In other words, don't go straight to verses 4 through 11. I want you to go straight to verse 2. The ultimate answer to their question is a person, not a theology. They need to see Jesus. They need to meet with Jesus. They need to experience his presence. He and only he can meet their needs. He and only he can meet your needs. Later, when you have some perspective, or when they have some perspective, you can look back. They say, Jesus got me through that. Then you take them through the theology. He took you through that because he loves you. He took you through that because he's all powerful. And he took you through that because he's all wise. He's the kind of God we can trust during our suffering and enables us to endure, causes our growth, and gives him glory. David, close us in prayer, please.
Father, we give you our hearts and our minds, and we thank you that you do things to grow us, And we thank you that you are good. And we know that all things work together for good and for our growth, for those of us who love you. I pray your blessing now on each person, whatever suffering they're going through, whatever emotional torture they're going through, whatever their theology is telling them, whatever their mind is telling them. Father, draw close to us now. We seek your face. Teach us to love you. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to have faith and rely on you. In the name of Yeshua, we pray.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.